Thank you, lovely Heather. Good evening, everyone. Can you start me off with the first picture, please? Gordon. Nearly said Colin. Not Colin, Gordon. Welcome to church tonight. How are you? I'll ask again. How are you? Okay? Some people didn't say anything, and that's okay, because I don't want you to be anything less than honest. We are continuing thinking about mental health using this book, Honesty Over Silence. Let's get the title right, Louise, it's always helpful. It's okay to not be okay. We started it a few weeks back, and we've been thinking over these past few weeks about the things that we are challenged to let go of. Letting go of a pretend smile. So I said, how are you? And some of you automatically default setting, because we are in church. Oh yes, I'm fine. Because we do that. And we talked about a few weeks ago how actually that's not helpful. And it's more helpful to be honest and vulnerable with those we choose to share with. Dan talked to us about letting go of anxiety and asking for help. Colin talked to us about letting go of the clock, about hanging on to hope when life does not bring us what we want or need, and we have to be patient in the midst of suffering and challenge. And today we're thinking about letting go of stigma. Letting go of the stigma surrounding mental health. And I have to tell you, first of all, I am not an expert on this. There are some people in this room now that know more on this subject than I do. And we're not having a usual sort of sermon tonight. We're starting a bit differently. On your tables is a white piece of paper with some questions on. And they're questions from the organisation Time to Change, who campaign about mental health discrimination. Questions about mental health, and we're going to think about them together. Because with the whole issue of mental health and stigma, there's loads of myths that need busting, there's loads of questions that we don't understand, there's lots of things where when we talk and when we have more information, it's good for everyone. So the first question, how many people in the UK will experience, I'm going to zip through them, because there's 15 questions, it will take too long if everybody has a debate. How many people in the UK will experience a mental health problem every year? About one in four. One in four of those who go to the GP and have asked for help. So probably it's a bigger number than that. Which of these is a common symptom of schizophrenia? Correct, hallucinations and delusions. Lots of myths that need busting over schizophrenia. And many people believe that people with schizophrenia are violent, but more than likely, they're not, according to all the statistics. What proportion of people with severe mental health problems have been victims of a crime in the previous year? 45%. That's not a great figure, is it? Now then, we're talking about stigma tonight. What proportion of people with mental health problems experience stigma? 90% of people with mental health problems experience stigma. How many people will experience suicidal thoughts throughout their lifetime? The choice is 33%, 2%, or 17%. It's not 33%. We're all going for the highest. I know that's what we're doing. It's 17%. So which country's prime minister was re-elected in 2001 after publicly taking time off for depression? Norway. His name is, I'm going to get Suzanne to say it really loudly because I can't say it.
Kjell Magne Bonnevie.
Thank you, that's his name. And thank you, Suzanne. Mr. Bonnevik had depression and he took 3 weeks off, which isn't a very long time. Sick leave, and announced that to his nation, and had an astonishing response. Thousands of people wrote to him to say how liberating it was that the prime minister of their country was doing that. Okay, let's continue. What proportion of people with mental health problems believe that workplace stress contributes to their illness? 2/3, correct. How long do the majority of people with a mental health problem wait before telling their closest family member? Over a year. 60% of people with mental health problems apparently wait over a year to tell their closest friends and family. That is a long time, isn't it? A long time. Which of these UK prime ministers experienced mental health problems? Margaret Thatcher, Winston Churchill? Oh, everybody knows his answer. Winston Churchill. All of them, thank you, Dan. Churchill apparently lived with depression that he described as his black dog. We'll come back to that later. What proportion of young people with mental health problems say the stigma they face has made them want to give up on life? 26 or 52%? 26%. Okay, so we could continue, but I'm going to skip ahead. You couldn't until recently be an MP if you had been sectioned under the Mental Health Act, etc. It's interesting. I learned some interesting things when I was looking at that quiz earlier on. I wonder if you learned something that you did not know already. One in four, at least, people will experience a mental health problem in a year. That's a huge statistic, isn't it? That's a large number. Mental health problems like depression and anxiety, bipolar, schizophrenia, PTSD, happens. They affect people all the time. And as we've learned, 90% of people say that they've had stigma or discrimination because of having mental health issues. Tonight, we're thinking about letting go of stigma. Letting go, particularly, of the stigma surrounding mental health. Patrick Regan wrote this book, Honesty Over Silence. He runs a very successful charity. He's got a great marriage. He's written books. He goes on speaking tours. On the outside, he looks like he has everything sorted. But he has depression. And he writes powerfully about the impact that that has had on his life, on his faith, on his family, and his work. This is him. He says this. Church can be a lonely place if you suffer from depression or another mental health condition. People often think that knowing Jesus should mean we're never depressed. But it doesn't work that way. Being a Christian isn't an inoculation. But many Christians, making Christians feel as though they should have some kind of immunity to depression, only adds to feelings of shame. And certainly I've come across that sort of attitude within the church, not necessarily this church, but within other churches, that if you are depressed, if you are sad, if you are suffering from anything to do with your mental health, that you're not walking in victory, whatever that means, that you're not fully surrendered to Jesus. I'm not so sure if I agree with that. We talk about mental health in very different ways than we talk about physical health. Poles apart. We talk about our physical health in much more positive ways than we talk about mental health. If you came up to me and said, Louise, I've got a problem with my cholesterol, I would more than likely say to you, oh, have you been to the doctors? You know, you can get stuff to spread on your toast. You can get stuff to help. I wouldn't necessarily say, do you want to pray about your cholesterol? I'd say, go to the doctor. Let her sort it out. But do we do that with mental health? We treat things very differently. I've got lots of friends with mental health issues. People with bipolar, my friend Andy, with OCD, with depression. And a lot of folk have had conversations in church that have said that because they have mental health problems, that they are not good enough in their walk with Jesus. Anyone heard anything remotely like that? Yes. I find that really hard, actually. Because that's not what Jesus says. We believe we have a God who can heal anything. Yes? Who restores, who transforms. And we are a people who want to say, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But if Becca fell over and broke her leg, I would not say to Becca, Becca, get up. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you on that broken leg. I would say, let's go to hospital because you've got a broken leg. I would not pray the broken leg away, but God can heal broken legs. We haven't, in the church and in society, treated the way we view our minds in the same way as the way we view our bodies. And I want to say to you tonight that if you have had things said over you that have challenged you, that have condemned you because of your mental health, I want to say sorry on behalf of the church. I want to say there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. No condemnation. There is grace. There is never shame. Our society is slow at catching on to that. But we're getting there. I think we will all know that mental health services in the UK are profoundly underfunded in relation, in comparison to physical health. Those on the front line of mental health services and psychiatric care do an amazing job with increasingly few resources. So we need to be praying for the likes of Dave, who works hard, and others who we know in the work in this particular area. And we are a people who need to help shine a light into this together so we can learn and grow. In the book, Patrick Regan talks about some of the places he goes to speak to. And one of the things he does is he speaks of the Mental Health Hall of Fame. And he shares some of the famous people that have got mental health conditions. Abraham Lincoln, Vincent Van Gogh, Stephen Fry, Miranda Hart, Winston Churchill, Will Young, Demi Lovato, that's for that two tables over there, because no one else will know who she is, Leonardo DiCaprio, Daniel Radcliffe. Laura, you're not meant to be happy that Daniel Radcliffe has got OCD. He's like, oh, I like Daniel Radcliffe. Patrick Regan says that when people come to his talks and when they hear that people they love and respect, famous people, have the same mental health condition that they have, that normalizes their experience. They actually find that really liberating. And I suspect there will be spiritual heroes of ours who know the challenge of mental health issues. Mother Teresa wrote profoundly about years and years of depression. Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, struggled with anxiety. It's normal in our heroes, and it's normal in one another. And so tonight we're thinking about how do we get to the place where people don't feel ashamed for having depression or anxiety or any mental health condition, no more than they do when we have a broken leg or a cold. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This is Rick Warren, who is the pastor of Saddleback Church in USA. It's a mega church. And his son took his life in 2013 after many years of depression. And he and his wife, Kay, have been talking about mental health in the church ever since. And he says this, I'll read it out to you. It's not a sin to be sick. Your illness is not your identity. Your chemistry is not your character. Everything in this world is broken because of sin. So why is it that if my liver doesn't work perfectly, I take a pill for it, and there's no shame in that? If my heart doesn't work perfectly, I take a pill for that, and there's no shame in that? Why is it, if my brain doesn't work perfectly, I take a pill for that, and I'm supposed to hide it? That's powerful. And we, as a church, we have our own story of suicide with our friend Simon, who died in 2014. And so we know that talking about this and shining a light into it matters. It's okay to not be okay. It has to be. If we read our Bible closely, we will see lots of people who struggled with their mental health. But the Bible never quite puts it like that. The Psalms are full of laments. King David laments, we thought about this a few weeks ago, in Psalm 13. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart. That is a man who understands about your brain being in a stuck place. And Job, great book Job. Job says this in Job chapter 6, if only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed on the scales, it would surely outweigh the sands of the seas. No wonder my words have been impetuous. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me. Oh, that I might have my request that God would grant what I hope for, that God would be willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and cut off my life. That I would still have this consolation, my joy in unrelenting pain, that I had not denied the words of the Holy One. What strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospects that I should be patient? This is a man who knows about being in the pits of depression and anxiety and stress, and articulates that so well. And we know the background to the story. Job has had terrible things happen to him, and we can perfectly understand his outpouring of grief and anger and frustration and just confusion. When you read the book of Job, you can understand. But the Bible is not a stranger to this, to the whole range of human emotions, to despair and to anguish, to joy and to celebration, and to desperation. Jesus made it his mission to set people free. It was in the job description. He says this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And it's that idea of setting those who feel they are under oppression free. Jesus did that all the time. We know that. He ate with sinners. He ate with people that nobody else would spend time with. People who felt that they were downtrodden or stigmatized or worthless. Love the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus eats with him and gives him a sign of approval and hope. At Coffee, Cake, and Communion this week, we talked about the woman who was bleeding, who reached out to touch the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed immediately. She was stigmatized. She was broken, and she was classed as an outcast, because she was unclean, because she was bleeding. And Jesus brings her a new dignity, a new title. He calls her daughter. And he doesn't just heal her, but he dignifies her and brings her hope. The story of the woman at the well is the story of Jesus setting someone free. Woman who had had five husbands that Jesus knew about already, even before the conversation. And he spoke with her with dignity and respect. Because Jesus is about setting people free from things that bind us, from the things that oppress, from the things that are shameful. Because he is all about grace. And that's the point of the cross. That everything we carry is given to him to carry. Our sin, yes. That's why there's grace. But every load and every burden, because he sees the bigger picture. And he carries that for us. In the story of the woman at the well, a conversation changes her life. We hear this. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of that woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. He speaks prophetically into her life. He knows who she is. And she says to her neighbors, to those people who've been ignoring her, to everybody around, come and see. Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. Commenting on this story, Christy Wimber says this. Imagine the scars of this Samaritan woman. Imagine what she had to push through in order to show herself to those who had rejected her before. The power of her encounter with Jesus was more powerful than the pain she'd lived with all those years. You need to know people relate to your scars. People need to see examples of those who made it through difficult and painful times. The Samaritan woman led many people to Christ, not because of her perfection, but her ability to share her story. Don't hide your story. Don't hide your scars. We're talking about mental health. And we're not talking about them. We're talking about us. 1 in 4. So that's a quarter of this room. Probably more. Me. You. Lots of us. And we love one another, because we are church. And so it's time to be honest and to let go of the stigma, to challenge it and put it where it needs to be placed, under our feet where it belongs, and to say there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The cross is the place where we find healing and hope. So, 1 in 4, possibly, which means 3 in 4 of us may not have had any experience of depression or mental health or anxiety. And I wonder if we actually know what it's like. So I'd like to show you a video. It's from the World Health Organization, and I hope that this won't be a trigger for those of you who have depression or anxiety. Or it might be something where you recognize something of your life in it. It may be illuminating for you. So let's watch together from the World Health Organization. It's 4 minutes long. And if at this point you might feel more comfortable getting a cup of tea, you're welcome to do so. Let's hope it works. Get help and be help, it said. This will get better. So if this is you and you have not asked for help, then please do. It's important to say me too, if this is you. Patrick Regan says this. I began to see hope again. I still have a long way to go. I hope you have someone in your life who can help you make the right decisions. If not, let me, him, be that person. Let go of any shame that's stopping you and go to the doctors. They will understand, they can help you, and things can get better. Today we are reminded that whoever we are, God loves us unconditionally. Without question, he died for us, for our salvation and for our wholeness. Whether we see ourselves as beautiful or broken, or however you identify yourself, he has not finished with us. So, what do you do now with what we have heard tonight? We've been reminded that God can heal us. But God can also make help, enable medication to work, and talking therapies to happen. There are many different ways to deal with depression, with anxiety, with all those mental health issues that we know about. We look to Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. We take the example of Job and David, who were honest before God and God's people and found their strength in their vulnerability. And we ask for help. And we trust one another. Maybe tonight you need to take a first step. Maybe you've recognized something tonight and you need to say, actually, I'm struggling and I need help. And maybe you need to tell somebody that, or make the commitment to meet with someone for coffee this week, or pray with the ministry team or a trusted friend. Too long we have kept this stigma going in this country, in the world, in the church. And we need to say no more. We need to let people be honest with one another and say it's okay to not be okay. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us unconditionally. Thank you that you make each one of us unique and we are beloved of you. You know us better than we know ourselves, that you name us as yours, that we find our identity in Christ Jesus. We praise you that you did not count the cost, but you went to the cross, buying for us salvation, freedom, and transformation. Father, we want to be a people who are honest. We want to be a people who keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We want to be a people who surrender ourselves to you and to one another. So would you help us to do that, Lord Jesus? Would you help us to do that? Would you help us to be honest and vulnerable and to ask for help if we need it? Would you help us to carry one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ? So, Holy Spirit, I pray that as we worship together tonight, that you would help us be friends and family here. That you would help us to be brave if we need to be. You would help us notice, not just tonight, but all the time, those who need our help. Would you heal us? And would you give us hope, we pray. In Jesus' name.